You believe that? I do. You're worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above all names, one more time. Sing it out. You're the name above all names. Oh, you're worthy, worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God. Amen. Hallelujah. How we love you. And thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen, amen, amen. You ready? Amen. Tonight's a kind of a fun night. A lot of statistics. I'm going to pick up a little bit before what we left off last week. Just bless you. We're on the chapter, as you remember last week, how do we know the Bible is inspired? How many had the Word of God touch your life and miraculously turn a situation around? How many in here asleep and didn't hear a word I just said? How many in here have had the Word of God touch your life and turn your situation around miraculously? Oh, man. Number of years ago, and most of you have heard this over and over again, but I never get tired of telling it because it's my testimony. So turn to Psalms 42. I had been smashed into a cinder block wall, and my femur bone, compound fracture, went right out through the inside of my leg, severed the main artery and the main vein completely in two. There was no part of it that was sticking together. I was supposed to be dead within minutes, and they'll tell you that to this day. I have the Psalm 41, excuse me, not 42. Psalm 41, 1 and 2. So anyway, most of you heard the story. Code Blue in the hospital. They have no idea why I'm alive, etc. They have no idea why I have a leg. And at some time I'll give greater detail of the testimony. It's miraculous. But my wife, when the whole thing went down, code blue three times in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. When they got to the hospital, they didn't really know at that time why they were losing me, why my vitals were going crazy. And they didn't know yet what had happened. And finally, one of the doctors recognized the swelling in my leg because I didn't have blood everywhere. There was a compound fracture, but I didn't have blood everywhere. What had happened is all four of those points had clotted and curled back up into my leg. That's the only reason I'm alive. As big around as your thumb. That's nigh unto impossible. Clotted. And it has everything to do with Jackie, at that time, jumping up and down, spinning in a circle, calling on the name of Jesus, praying in other tongues on the scene of the accident. She happened to be there. So anyway, when they realized what was going on, they ordered a dye test. And everything stopped right there. Boom. Right there at the middle of my thigh. No more blood flow. And I remember coming conscious just a little bit. I can still remember to this day. Because there was a guy above me. And they were yelling down the hall for people to get out of the way. Get out of the way. And they were running with the gurney. All out. And I could feel the tile. Dug, 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 dug. Going down that hallway. And that's the last thing I remember until I woke up several days later. Just puking all over everything. I had no idea the extent of what had taken place. Now, that night, when all that came to revelation, my wife went into shock. She was trying to find her way home and was so in shock she got disoriented. And somebody who had heard about it had come to the hospital, and she could tell the story better than you, but happened to recognize our car, a couple from another church, good friends of ours. And Jackie had pulled over and was just sitting there. He came up to the door and said, what are you doing, Jackie? What's going on? She said, I don't know. I said, well, where are you going? I don't know. He said, listen, just follow me. He didn't know what had happened. She told him real quick, Lee's been in an accident. She didn't know where she was, what she was doing. She had little Rebecca and Amber with her. And so this guy led her to the pastor, a close friend of ours, pastor friend, Mark and Evie Ostrander, tremendous people. Anyway, led her to their house. And he told them what had happened. She went in. They made a bed for her on the couch. And I realize I'm going to the story, but I want you to know a little bit of the background, a little bit more. She laid down on that couch, or was getting ready to lay down on the couch, and she was just outside of her wits' end. Well, she calls my dad. When she gets hold of dad, somehow, by that time, the news had gotten to Honduras. And by the time it got to dad, somebody reported to my dad. They were sitting around in a big circle in the ministry down there in Honduras and said, Lee, your son has been killed. And he said, instantly, the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, this is not unto death. It was my dad. And they began to intercede and pray. So when she called, he already knew through this other thing. Well, she began to relay the story. And she said that evening, she said, I don't remember a whole lot of what was said. All I know is that dad, my dad, she called her dad. She said, dad began to speak words and pray over me and speak words for better than an hour. And she said, a peace came down over me as a result of that phone call, and I fell asleep. She said, in the middle of the night, I woke up wide awake with a voice speaking to me, saying, Psalms 41. Loud. So she started searching all through. She said, I'm in a pastor's house. There's got to be a Bible. She still laughs about it. There's got to be a Bible around here somewhere. She didn't want to wake them up. She's looking everywhere. Finally, she finds a Bible, opens up her Bible, and these are the words that she read. Blessed is the man, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. You'll never, ever be able to convince me that the Word of God is not inspired and supernatural. You found out something different. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive. And he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou will not deliver him. How about that, Patrick? Claim that. Thou will not deliver him. Think of that. Under the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou will make all his bed in his sickness. She said when she read those words, they just come off the page at her. And she felt a literal, tangible, physical, tangible garment of some sort touch her. And she can tell this much better than I can. She said it touched her head just so lightly. Slipped right down over her. She said you felt it go down over her shoulders. Slipped down through her arms all the way down. She said when it hit home, she said I was supercharged with faith. She said, for the next 8.5 months until I was discharged to go back to work on the ranch, she said, there was like zero, below zero doubt. Now, that's what the Bible refers to, the 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit, as the gift of faith. We all have faith, but there is a time by the will of the Spirit. When we don't know what to do, God can endow supernatural. He does. It's all in us. But at that moment, that thing came into play for her. And this, I remember laying in the hospital when I wasn't there. I had monitors all over me. They were draining blood out of my leg. And man, it was a wreck. Switching medicines. And it was a mess. 18 days. And I remember her walking in there. And I'd be all upset. The man of great faith and power. Here I am, Mr. Weakling in faith. She'd put on the scripture songs and I'd get mad. Turn that off. Can you imagine that? I was disappointed. I felt like God had let me down. My attitude was wrong. Afterwards, I knew exactly why that door had been opened. It wasn't had anything to do with God. It had everything to do with me. If I'd have listened, it wouldn't have happened. But thank God he still has a way. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can fear no evil. He's still with me. His rod and his staff, this word, comforts me. Aren't you glad for that? And I remember her taking her Bible pulling it off, and I'm laying with those heart monitors. She goes, "You will not talk like that. God spoke to me, and you will believe it." And she hammered that Bible, I'll never forget it, down on my chest. "You will believe it. He has said, and it's going to be as if it never happened." And I was like, "Yes, ma'am." Turn the music on, whatever. How many are glad for a word in due season? How many are glad for the word? We can trust this word. Now, I love this chapter. I love it. How do we know the Bible is inspired? I'm going to skip forward. If you were not here with us last week, I'm going to start. I don't know where your how your page. I'm in a teacher's guide right here myself. I'm going to start with, it was prophesied in Scripture that the Messiah, it was prophesied in Scripture, the Messiah would not see corruption, meaning that his body, let me back up so I can clarify. In the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were written 400 years or more before New Testament times, and Jesus fulfilled them down to every last detail. Now, some, if you were not here with us last week, we covered some of that. We're going to go into a little more depth right now, so I'll just start right there. It was prophesied in Scripture that the Messiah would not see corruption, meaning that his body wouldn't see decay. Psalm 16. Remember last week we kind of finished up with Psalms 22? What a supernatural chapter that speaks to such specific things that took place with Jesus on the cross. So at any rate, Scripture says that Jesus Christ would feel forsaken. Psalms 22 verse 1. When Jesus was on the cross, he called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's found in Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. It says that the Messiah would be mocked and ridiculed. Psalm 22. You can read most of these in Psalm 7 and 8. And it came to pass exactly as had been prophesied. We see that in the book of Luke, chapter 23. It says that they would pierce his hands and his feet. We read that last week as we were closing in Psalms 22:16. You can't get any more specific than that. And at the time this prophecy was written, the Romans hadn't even invented the punishment of crucifixion. How many were aware of that? They taught us that in Bible school. At the time that this was prophesied, the Roman form of execution, crucifixion, had not yet been invented. So that really brings that home. There's so many prophecies like that in detail, okay? Scripture prophesies that the people would divide Jesus' garments, cast lots for them. That's in verse 18 of Psalm 22. We read that last week. The soldiers at the cross did precisely that. They divided his clothes among themselves, and when they got his robe, they discovered it was an expensive robe, woven as one piece without a single seam. Rather than tear it apart, they cast lots for it. Scripture prophesies that not one of Jesus' bones, very interesting, would be broken. Psalms 34, verse 20. The Romans often broke the leg bones of those being crucified to hasten death, but when they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his bones according to the prophecy. Scripture prophesies that Jesus would be hated without cause, Psalms 35 verse 19, and be betrayed by a close friend, Psalm 41 verse 9, Judas, and the word says that he would be despised and rejected by the people, Isaiah 53 verse 3. I know I'm hitting through a lot of stuff here, but just hold on. Passing by, they would wag their heads at him, Psalms 109 25. He would be given vinegar. This is so amazing. He would be given vinegar mixed with gall to drink. Psalm 69, if you're keeping track. Psalm 69, verse 21. He would die but rise from the dead. He would ascend to the right hand of God. All these prophecies were fulfilled exactly as they had been stated in the Old Testament. It says the Messiah would bear our sicknesses. Can you say amen? Amen. And our diseases. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Jesus' life demonstrated God's desire to heal us, and many scriptures confirm that Jesus purchased health for us in his atonement. The word prophesies that Christ would cause the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the dumb to talk, the lame to leap. The entire New Testament is about the record of Acts 10:38. How many can quote Acts 10:38? How Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed of the devil. Isn't that good news? That's the word of God. And he is still doing it today. Hebrews 13:8, write it down. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad for that? An innocent person facing a severely painful and cruel death would try to make some kind of defense and get out of it. But according to the prophecy, Jesus never said a word. He stayed silent before his accusers. Scripture prophesies that the Messiah would be killed with sinners and buried with the rich. Isaiah 53, 9 and 12, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. This as well was specifically prophesied. Isn't that amazing? And buried in a rich man's tomb. Like the virgin birth, being born in Bethlehem, the manner of his death, these are prophecies that no man can control through his own effort. How many have ever heard of John Bevere? John Beverly Bevere. What was his first book? The Bait of Satan. Yeah, talks about offense. Tremendous book if you've never heard of or never read it. Tremendous guy. I have a video clip. He takes some of the things that we're going to go into here and has a lot of fun with it, and I think you'll enjoy it for about 8 minutes. Before I do that, how many wanted, that did not have the book, wanted a copy of, we have a list of Old Testament prophecies, scripture, and New Testament revealed, if you don't have the book. If you'd like that, Bob, would you just pass this out? I think I've got 10 of them. If we need more, just run it back to Bill, and Bill can make copies for you. And that's that is a chart that, if you have the book, the chart is in your book. If you'd like to have this and you don't have the book, you have it right there. In this, it goes right down through a lot of the scriptures that we just cited are all here. The Old Testament scripture, the prophecy, and then the New Testament fulfillment. Isn't that awesome? Okay, so let's go ahead. While he passes those out, Bill, Bob, you can go ahead and dim the lights. Let's listen to John Bevere. He's having fun with this, sharing this, and brings out some really awesome facts, and we'll look at some others pretty closely.
Today than they do in the scriptures. People spend more time reading blogs than they do in the scripture. So can we talk about the scripture for a few minutes? 66 books of the Bible, written over a 1,500 year time span. Do you understand how long 1,500 years is? If I go back 1,500 years from right now, we're at 515 AD. There hasn't even been a British Empire yet. That's a long time ago. Okay? 1,500 years. 66 books are written by over 40 writers from three different continents in three different languages. We got kings, we got prisoners, we got soldiers, military men, we got shepherds, we got farmers, we got a physician, we got a tax collector who's a mafia guy. And you put all these guys' books together over 1,500 years. Now, many of them lived in different generations and don't know what the other guy wrote. You put them all together and you get a perfectly harmonized book. Do you know what that's like? That's like looking at 40 different writers over the last 1,500 years and saying, write a chapter of a novel, putting the whole thing together after 1,500 years and having it make any sense. But not only that, it gets even better. If you look at the Old Testament's 39 books written over 1,100 years. And the last book of the Old Testament is written 400 years before Jesus is even born. I mean, go back 400 years from right now. There's no Atlanta Braves. You don't even have the Falcons yet. You don't have the United States. I mean, the Pilgrims just got on the boat. That's a long time. The last book was written 400 years before Jesus was even born. Now, you got these 39 books written by all these different authors for over 1,100 years, many of them living in different generations, not knowing what the other guy wrote. And you know what these guys did? They made predictions about the Messiah. Things like, he'd ride in Jerusalem on a donkey, he'd be betrayed by a friend, he'd be born in Bethlehem, he'd be called out of Egypt, he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, he'd be crucified. And they made over 300 predictions, with the last one being made 400 years before Jesus was even born. And you know Jesus fulfilled all 300 of those predictions? So, there's a scientist named Dr. Peter Stoner who has since gone to heaven, but he was an expert in probability. Do you know what probability is? If I have a 5-gallon paint bucket and I have 9 white tennis balls and I have 1 yellow tennis ball and I shake them all up and I blindfold somebody and I say, reach in, grab one ball, the chance of picking out that 1 yellow tennis ball is 1 in 10. Well, he's an expert in this. So Dr. Stoner wants to know, what is the probability that anybody can fulfill these prophecies? So he doesn't do the work himself. He employs 600 science students from 12 different classes. And they spent years of research. Not years, they spent months of research. The National American Scientific Council reviewed their work and said not only was their work accurate, but it was conservative. So what I'm about to share with you is conservative. Please remember that. So they said, all right, what are the chances that any human being from any human being in the world, from the time of the birth of Christ until the end of the second millennium, 2,000 years, could fulfill just 8 of the prophecies? So here's the 8 prophecies they chose. Christ to be born in Bethlehem. That's Micah wrote that. Christ to be preceded by a messenger. Isaiah and Malachi in different generations wrote that. Christ to enter Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah in a totally different generation wrote that. Christ to be betrayed by a friend. The psalmist in a completely different generation wrote that. And there's the rest of the 8. They took those 8 prophecies, said, what is the chance any human being over 2,000 years could fulfill those 8 prophecies? You know what? After all their calculations, you know what the chances are? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Now, what in the world is that? 10 to the 17th is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it. I don't even know how to say that number. And I have an engineering degree. It's not gazillion billion. I got news for you. Okay, but I can illustrate that number. If I have that many silver dollars, I have no place on earth to store them. I have to just spread them out all over the ground. And if I do, if I have that many silver dollars and I spread them out all over the ground, I will cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep with those silver dollars. Now, gather them all in, mark one of the silver dollars. Shuffle them all up, redistribute them all over Texas, blindfold a guy in Oklahoma, put him in a helicopter, start flying over Texas. Remember, it takes 2 days to drive through Texas. At any point he can say, let down. Then he gets out of the helicopter, still blindfolded. The chances of him picking up that one silver dollar is 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which means that is the chances that any human being could have fulfilled 8 of those prophecies, yet Jesus fulfilled all 8 prophecies. So Dr. Stoner said, what about 16 prophecies? So they do all these hours of calculation, he and the 600 science students. And they say that the chances that any human being could have fulfilled 16 prophecies is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That's a 1 with 45 zeros behind it. Don't even ask me to write that number down. Now, if I have that many silver dollars, I can't store them on the earth. It's too many. I got to make a big ball of silver dollars. I got to make a sphere of them, okay? You know how big this sphere would be? The diameter of that sphere would be 60 times the distance of the earth to the sun. If you want mileage, it's 5.5 billion miles. Now, mark one of those silver dollars. Shuffle them all up. Blindfold a guy, put him in a jet plane. It will take 400 years nonstop flight just to fly around the ball. At any point, he can say, let down. Now, remember, he might have to dig 2.75 billion miles into the center because the mark one might be in the center. But the chances of him picking up that one silver dollar is 1 in 10 to the 45th power. That is the chances that any human being could have fulfilled 16 of the prophecies. Yet Jesus fulfilled all 16. So can I blow your mind? Can I really blow your mind one more time? Can I blow it? So Dr. Stoner said, what about 48 prophecies? What are the chances anybody could fulfill 48 prophecies? So they do hours and hours of calculations. And you know what they found out? It's 1 in 10 to the 157th power. Now, how big is that number? I can't use the silver dollar. It's too big. I got to go to a smaller item. I got to go to an electron. Now, do you know how small an electron is? Let me just tell you. If you got a 1-inch line of electrons, straight line, 1 inch, and I start counting tonight, and I don't go to sleep, I will count, if I count 250 per minute, it will take me 19 million years to count that 1-inch line of electrons. Now, if I have that many electrons, 1 in 10 to the 157th power, I got to make a sphere of electrons. You know how big a sphere would be? It would be as far as man has ever seen into space, 13 billion light years. Now, mark one of those electrons. Blindfold the guy, put him in a space shuttle, send him into space. At any point, he can say stop. The chances of picking out that one marked electron is the chance that any human being could have fulfilled 48 of those prophecies. Yet Jesus fulfilled all 48. So can we review here? Can we review? Okay, we got 39 books written over 1,100 years by all these guys. That many of them don't even live in the same generation. They make these predictions about the Messiah, with the last one being 400 years before he was even born. And Jesus fulfills all 300? And you tell me the Bible doesn't apply to today? You're stupid.
Sorry about that. It says, even those who claim to be born again are not necessarily firmly grounded in the truths of the Bible. In his book, which provides a statistical analysis of religious beliefs in America, George Barna cites several fascinating statistics which are based on a national survey. In chapter 4, he states, the devil, or Satan, is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. Then asking that segment of his survey, respondents who have identified themselves as being born again, he states, do you agree, kind of confusing the way they put that. Did you follow that so far? He says, do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, or disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with that statement? So the statement that he makes is to so-called, what is it, close to 80% claim to be born again in America? So of this group, he says that do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly with the statement that the devil or Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol, only a symbol, of evil? The born-again population reply with 32% agreeing strongly, 11% agreeing somewhat, and 5% didn't know. Thus, the total number responding, 48%, either agreed that Satan is only symbolic or did not know. Half of those who claim to be born again don't even know if the devil is real or not. Isn't that amazing? Well, national survey, that's, you know how surveys work. Should it then be surprising that a few pages later, Barna would receive some very startling response? I mean, let's face it, people. I remember years ago, I don't know where it's at now, but when you see Beyonce, Savior Lord in Jesus' name, but when you see Beyonce in the shadows of the back of the stage before she goes on to do that ungodly, illicit, whatever that is, called a concert, they're standing in a circle praying that the Lord would bless their concert in Jesus' name, and claims to be born. That's just crazy. Okay, so this is people that claim, I mean, you know, do you embrace the gospel or have you been born again? Gospel concepts, or have you been born again? That can only happen by revelation of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, moving on. Should it then be surprising that a few pages later, Barna would receive some very startling responses? His next question, Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and others all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. So he makes this statement blank. He's not saying he believes this. He's saying he just laid that out like that. And then he asked again, do you agree strongly, agree somewhat, disagree somewhat, or disagree strongly? Of that population surveyed who identified themselves as born-again Christians, 30% agreed strongly, 18% agreed somewhat, and 12% did not know. That is a total of 60%. who claimed to be born again thought the God of the Muslims? Isn't that crazy? The God of the Buddhists were the same as their God. So obviously, there's a whole lot of confusion even in the church. You know, I pray that we're taking the time with our kids and our grandkids to teach them the basics. I'm proud of what my wife does over in Kids Church. Somebody was in there. Who was it that they were? Oh, it was Richie. He goes, so kids, what did you learn today in Sunday school? This was a couple weeks back. And they dive in on top of each other, trying to interrupt the other one, and relate a whole story, the whole story of Esther from the Old Testament and why it was important and how you got to honor God and all this. He goes, man, he said, I was just blown away. He said, because we don't always ask that. He said, we should. But he said, it thrills me to know that they're getting Bible into them at a young age and know why they're being taught what they're taught. They're not just pictures on a flannel graph. They're truths invading their little hearts. So I'm going to brag on Jackie just a moment. But isn't that amazing? Pretty amazing stuff. This book that Don, I have barely got into this. This thing is fantastic. Has anybody read this? If you haven't got it, get it. I haven't read the whole thing, so I can't do a full endorsement, but I am not afraid of it at all. I mean, it just gets better and better and better. But on the second chapter, Dr. H. Grattan Guinness makes this statement. He says, and this is chapter 2, Old Testament History Overview. He makes a statement I thought was fantastic. He says, the Bible is the chart of history. It affords a panoramic view of the whole course of events. It reminded me of that book that you gave me. Fascinating. Darlene gave me a book. You don't remember that? She gave me this huge color book that as you go through the pages, it gives you every scripture and the event that took place in chronological order from the creation all the way to the last verse. Yes, absolutely fantastic. And at any rate, he says it affords us a panoramic view of the whole course of events. It gives us not events only, but their moral character, tracing the motives of various characters in the drama, as well as the results of their actions. Events are known in relation to their causes and effects, and the judgment of God as to their character, as their character is revealed. Without the Bible, history, think of this, would be a spectacle of unknown rivers flowing from unknown sources to unknown seas. But under its guidance, we can trace the complex currents to their springs and see the end from the beginning. That's a pretty powerful, powerful statement. Now, John Bevere really had some neat stuff, quoting Stone, and I've got some books at home by Kent Hovind, has some of those very same things. In your book, Andrew, I don't know where he got his ideas from, maybe from some of the same sources, but let's go have fun and read what he says. Along the same line, one mathematician, he says, he doesn't state who it is, famously calculated, and he's talking about Stone because this is the guy that did it, calculated the probability of just 8 of these Old Testament prophecies. So the exact same thing we just heard. Now here is his example of what 10 to the 17th power is. He says, to give you a sense of how large a number of 100 quadrillion is, consider this. If you had 100 quadrillion and you spent 1 million every second of every day, it would take you 3,168 years to spend it all. So just more mind-boggling statistics. Fun. Or if you stacked, he says, $1 bills on top of each other, 100 quadrillion would make 73 separate stacks of bills stretching the 93 million miles from Earth to Sun. That's crazy. Pretending, and then he says here, yes, pretending the heat of the sun doesn't incinerate the paper bills. Let's say that somewhere in those 73 stacks is a single dollar bill marked with a black X. Imagine a ladder that leans up against those stacks of bills and stretches all the way to the sun. Now get on that ladder and start climbing. Stop anywhere you want along the 93 million miles and pull a single bill from any one of the 73 stacks. The chances that you will pick the $1 bill with a black X on it are the same chances. So it's just more of the same of what we've already heard. Absolutely proving the point that this is a supernatural book. Can you say amen? Here, moving on, he says, other prophecies in the Bible predicted events unrelated to the Messiah. And this is where I had a lot of fun as a student in Bible school, because to go back and look not just at the prophecies that spoke of Jesus, but to watch how God dealt in the lives of men and how specific he was. Here's an example. Another prophecy arose when Jeroboam came, other prophecies in the Bible predicted events, let me back up, unrelated to the Messiah that were also fulfilled historically. For instance, about 200 years before Cyrus, king of Persia, was born, the prophet Isaiah said that God would raise up a Gentile king named Cyrus who would facilitate the rebuilding of the temple. And that is exactly what happened in 2 Chronicles. Amazing. Another prophecy arose when Jeroboam, the king of Israel, was offering sacrifices to a demon god. Truly what Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. He was offering sacrifices up to a demon god, and a prophet stood before the altar and cried out, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." This is found in 1 Kings. About 300 years later, the prophecy is fulfilled by the righteous King Josiah, a young king. By the time, it says here, by the time that Josiah was born, the nation of Israel, if you remember this, the nation of Israel had fallen far from God. The 10 northern tribes in Israel had already been led into captivity by the Gentiles, but the southern tribes, remember this, of Judah and Benjamin still were in existence. Josiah was king over both of those tribes, but he only learned how far they had strayed from God after a copy of the book of the law was found in the temple. Most likely a copy of the Pentateuch, the first five books in the Bible written by Moses, 2 Kings 22, verse 8. After reading the Old Testament scriptures, Josiah became convicted about the condition of the kingdom and set out to restore righteousness. Man, and he went at it. Listen, he put a stop to pagan worship, and then he dug up the graves of the false prophets and burned their bones on the very altar Jeroboam had sacrificed idols on. You can't get any more specific than that. I got chills, and I'm not exaggerating. No book written by a human has prophesied events hundreds of years in advance down to every single last detail. The supposed, boy, this is one that frustrates me. You ever noticed around Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, the History Channel, the Discovery Channel, the Learning Channel, they all start spouting their propaganda. And if you'll stop and listen to what they're saying, it's a lot of music, it's a lot of pictures, moving videos, reenactments, lots of drama, swirl. But if you listen past all the Kool-Aid, you'll hear it's thought that, and it's supposed that, and it's thought by some that. Some experts say that, and so it is possible that so and so and so forth. It is thought that back, you'll hear one innuendo after another with very little of it based in any fact at all, as they try to attack the deity of Christ, the beginning of what is Christianity, the validity of the Bible, calling into question the Word of God, this whole thing on the book of Enoch. What's the other one that was so popular here a while back? Big movie in the theaters. I should have written it down. I thought I'd remember it. No. No. Well, that was a, yeah. Don't even get me started. Yeah, those are a wreck, and the one on, yeah. No. Oh, my goodness, I can't remember the name of that movie. It came out several years ago. Not the Bible Code. That's close to what I'm thinking. Maybe it'll come to me as I move on. The Da Vinci Code. Thank you for crying out loud. The Da Vinci Code. All of this stuff being formulated to call into question, to show that the Bible isn't really true, that it's not really, that there were... excuse me, other books, and calling into question. Man, it is demonic. This stuff here we're seeing tonight, how incredibly, supernatural the Word of God is. That's why when I read, I don't know about you, but if I'm struggling, I got pain somewhere, and I read that by His stripes I am healed, I'm going to take that as truth. I remember this was spoken a long time ago. This is mine, and I'm laying claim. This isn't a test. I'm not trying it out to see. I'm laying it down, and I'm believing God. You don't know how many times flu has been sweeping through this church. Chad's observed it. And man, I woke up and pow. And I had to sit up and say, devil, I ain't got time for you. I got to be there. I got a word I got to say. And by the time I got through preaching, it had lifted. And inside of 2 or 3 days, every symptom was gone. That's not just me. That's anybody. And I'm not saying that I don't struggle and that I win every single battle, but I win more than I ever did. We got some battles ahead. We got some things we got to fight. But how many know His Word is true? Yes. Hallelujah. Okay. Nostradamus, he says here, so the supposed prophecies of people like Nostradamus are so vague they can be fulfilled in a multitude of ways. In contrast, the Word of God describes in precise detail events that are fulfilled hundreds of years later. I had a video that I've got at home that I was going to show you about him, but I didn't want to waste time on that. It just proves the point that Nostradamus, it's just silliness. It literally, when you go back and you read what he said and what they've applied it to, it's like, what? Yeah, it's more vague than your average charismatic prophecy. Christians who aren't, I'm not mocking prophecy, I believe in it, but I mean sometimes a lot of what we call prophecy is just somebody got excited and spoke something over somebody, and that's okay, but it's not prophecy. Maybe a word of encouragement, might be a word of exhortation, but anyway, moving right along, being that really excited, yeah. Okay, the Word of God. In contrast, the Word of God describes in precise detail events that are fulfilled hundreds of years later. The difference is the Bible is inspired by God. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Many Christians today are basically ignoring God's way of thinking and coming up with their own ways. And that's why I read that article a minute ago by Barna. Just ignore it. They're just, do you know what you believe? You run into people all the time. Are you a Christian? Yes. You start asking them and talking to them because you can feel. How many ever notice that when somebody's born again and you're born again, you know? There's a life. Have you ever worked around somebody for a few days and finally couldn't take it anymore and say, do you go to church? Yeah. You go to church too? Yeah, I go to such and such. So you're a Christian? Yeah. You ever had that experience? And you knew it, man, for 3 days or a week before you ever taught them. When there's life there, man, you're not, you can't hide that. Somebody's not born again. I don't care what they say. You know, I start honing in on it and trying to find out what is going on and asking them. Because I think so many people have mouthed a few words or been in a big crusade, and I've done big crusades and I love big crusades. I'm not knocking big crusades, but there are so many people think as they mouthed a few words or something that they're born again. Listen, when you're born again, you come alive. There's a regeneration by the Holy Ghost. You come alive. There's a hunger there for God. There's a hunger there for His Word. He puts it in the human spirit when it is regenerated by the Holy Ghost. And so it amazes me the amount of people that call themselves born again when in reality, nothing in their life is following the Word of God. Many Christians today, he says, are basically ignoring God's way of thinking and coming up with their own way of looking at things. They're trying a little of this and a little of that, doing whatever works for them. This is a recipe for disaster. Could you say amen? Satan comes against us through the way we think. We give the enemy free access to our lives when we base our philosophy on the world's viewpoint. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Says this, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. This is God speaking to Joshua. You aren't going to prosper, and this is true. You're not going to prosper and succeed until you take the Word of God, put it in your heart, and meditate on it. Can you say amen? It's just not going to happen any other way. Some people in the world appear to be prospering. They have power and possession, but those things don't last. You can prosper momentarily outside of pursuing God, but that kind of prosperity isn't going to fulfill you. He goes on to say, tabloids are filled with stories of the rich and famous trying to commit suicide. I don't know if you guys remember this back a few years ago. It's been longer than many of you would have been here, I believe. In fact, we were turning around the other direction. I brought just dug them out. It wasn't an article that was made up. I just started ferreting out all of these people that were lottery winners, one after another after another. Do you remember that? It was freaky. If I remember right, about half of them committed suicide. Almost all of them. I think there was like one exception. Were bankrupt in abject poverty, estranged from their families. I'm so glad for the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and adds no sorrow with it. Amen. Proverbs 10:21. So we'll finish up here. There's a right and a wrong way to prosper. If you want God's way, if you want to prosper God's way in a way that doesn't take your life, then you're going to have to base your prosperity on the Word of God. Can you say amen? Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Matthew 16:26. When you do things God's way, life isn't about acquiring possessions. It's about relationship with God and experiencing His love. Scripture says that if you seek God's kingdom first, how many can quote that? Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. You know what the Lord spoke to me a long time ago? He said, if you get your eyes on the right stuff, you'll never have to use faith for a home, for clothing, for food. You know, we got a hold of that. My wife haven't wasted time. And I'm not picking on anybody. Maybe that's where you're at. But a long time ago, we got a hold of that scripture. We said, Lord, our heart's desire. This doesn't mean I didn't work while we were building a ministry or when we were between ministries or when I was just working. To me, it didn't matter whether I was working horseback or doing whatever I was doing. I still had the gospel in me and you couldn't shut me up for nothing. I love telling the story of David Yates, who watched me like a hawk for 4 years and was born again. Serving God now. Almost 20 years later, family, managing a massive ranch, full of the Holy Ghost, on fire for God. But he had never been in a church, 18 years of age, never been in a church but one time. One time in his life, he said, I want nothing to do with them bunch of creeps. Your ministry in the workplace, right where you're at, is the greatest ministry there is. Anyway, back to what I was talking about. I got a hold of this scripture, and the Lord spoke to me and said, you don't need to waste time on those things. I'll take care of that. Seek the kingdom. Put your faith towards raising the dead, healing the sick, encouraging, blessing, extending your faith in the ministry that I've called you to, extending in those areas, reaching out, believing God for lives being turned around. I'll take care of this. Seek first the kingdom of God, and you don't need to waste time, faith on clothing, food. We've never had to be concerned about it. Now, we've gotten down to the wire a couple times, and we sat around and laughed. And then somebody banged on the door that we don't even know how they walked in with a ton of groceries and filled up her pantry. It was very humbling. I don't want it to ever happen again, but we received it. It was a blessing. Bunch of kids that this happened to us in Tulsa, Oklahoma. A bunch of kids that came to the Lord in our ministry were in Bible school. I don't know how they found out because we didn't tell them anything. I don't know if they snuck in our house or whatever. And we sat there bawling like babies as Matt and Ruthie and Ryan and Jolie and right on down the line, all these kids, Rachel, that were in Bible school in Tulsa, wound up at our house and walked in with all that stuff. But let me tell you something. You trust God. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All this stuff will be added. Find God's way. Find God's worldview. Find God's philosophy. Stick to what the Word of God says. Listen, it doesn't mean there isn't a battle between here and there. It's called the fight of faith for a reason. But let me tell you something. He is faithful who has promised. And He will complete the work that He has begun in you. Hallelujah. And I'm going to stop right there. Praise the Lord. You can take this Word of God to the bank. absolutely, completely, totally supernatural, active and living. Excuse me, I thought I was done, but I just want to read one verse. I meant to do this last week, and we're going to read it again. It's one that most of you can quote. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. How many can quote it already? How many know where I'm going already? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Can you? Do you remember from Bible school, Don? Seriously? Go. Come on, girl. Try. You're, it's family. Yes. Very good. Here it is in the King James. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick. Alive. That's what that means. Alive. And powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And of the joints and marrow. So he draws a picture. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amazing. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him who, with whom we have to do. That's quite a follow-up to that. How many are glad for the word of God that is alive, quick. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Let's stand and be dismissed while we sing as we go, How Great Is Our God. Can we do that? Look at that. It's a quarter till. Are we on, Bob? Gina?